God and King, to celebrate the relationship that we have with one another through Him. I, like you, am probably thinking the exact same thing we're all thinking this morning. How old is Larry? I didn't realize until he started coming up here and dating himself. But the passage that Larry read for us just a moment ago is about one of the great examples of Christian living in all of Scripture. A woman named Tabitha whose passing sent shockwaves throughout her town and the surrounding towns. And I've always loved the way that the church gathered together to remember the legacy that she had among the believers in Joppa and all of that surrounding area. And then for her to be returned to them would have been one of the most precious gifts that God had given to them. And we have lost our Tabitha this week, and it is an impact much like the one that was felt in Joppa that day. I've brought a little contraption up here with me today. Young people, this is a sewing machine. This is what old people used to use to bring strips of cloth together and make things, making quilts and making garments and things. And if you know Miss Patsy really well, you know that she was one who was excellent at sewing and making things. And in fact, this sewing machine has been in my office for quite a while now, and it's been inside this building for even longer. Because I don't know if you know this or not, but for a very long period of time, once a week, Miss Patsy would come to this building and she would teach a sewing class for my daughter, McKenna, and for June. And I think Leah and Maddie Grace got to participate in that from time to time. They didn't seem as passionate about it as the other two, but every single week, and I'm talking for years, they came to this building and learned how to use this little sewing machine and learned how to sew with their hands. It was just a very special thing that someone was willing to offer to our family. This lesson was not ever going to be about Miss Patsy. I didn't know about her passing when I sent the title to Randy, but it is such a beautiful thing that she embodies everything that we're going to talk about today. When Leisha and I first moved here with our family in October of 2014, shortly after that, there was an announcement made of one of the members here who had been diagnosed with cancer. I didn't catch the name. I didn't know the name at the time. It was just it literally could have been anyone, and I hadn't really met everyone yet. And the longer it went after that announcement, the more I was convinced that the announcement had been made about somebody who was a shut-in and who was no longer attending our services. Because there wasn't anybody that I could see, anybody that I had met who was acting sick or affected by cancer in any way. It took me months to realize that it was Patsy that was announced as having been diagnosed. Months. Before I was, and I don't even remember how I made the connection. It wasn't because she complained about anything. It was just some random happenstance that I finally made that connection. About a year after we moved here, Alicia and I had this crazy idea of bringing three teenagers across the world to come and stay with us for 6 weeks in the summer. And our goal in that, one of the goals, was to find them a family who could become their forever home during the time that they were here. And every single time that I saw Miss Patsy, she would ask me, "Have we found a family yet for our kids? Have we found a family yet for our kids?" I can't think of a single time where she let me get out of the building without asking me that question. And so when Alicia and I realized that the Lord was showing us that we were that forever home for those kids, there were two people that we felt needed to know before everyone else. And so on a Wednesday night, we asked Mr. Dickey and Miss Patsy to step into a room over here on the east hallway. And we said, "We've got really good news. We've found a family for our kids." And tears just immediately streamed down Patsy's face. And she says, "Who is it?" And we said, "You're looking at them." And even more tears were produced after that. Nobody, I don't mean to make it sound like nobody else here cared. I'm just saying Miss Patsy really took an interest in making sure that those three souls had a place to call home during the time that they stayed here. And a little bit of time passed after that, and we needed help with those three kids. We needed help with them learning things, and that teacher in her took over. And I don't know if anybody even knows this stuff, but Miss Patsy, for at least a year, if not longer, would come here to the building 2 or 3 days a week. And she would sit in that Bible lab classroom over here, and she would tutor Vasya in math and reading, everything that you could imagine. They spent hours together working on learning English and learning how to read and learning how to write and learning how to spell and learning how to do math. There's no telling how many hours it all totaled up to be when all of that was over with, but just like anything else Miss Patsy did, she probably never told you any of that. A few years ago, our family went through a terrible loss of our own, Alicia's father passing away unexpectedly. And one of the last great creations of Miss Patsy's sewing machine was a blanket that she put together, made up of my father-in-law's t-shirts from all the different races that he'd run or colleges that he'd been to, different special events that he liked to memorialize by going there, doing that, and getting the t-shirt, right? That's what we say. And she took all of those t-shirts that Alicia gave to her and put together just a beautiful blanket that we were able to use to gift to my mother-in-law, Alicia's mother. And it was just one of those things that even though, you know, she didn't feel like doing it, she powered through it to provide one last gift of service to our family. And I bet I could open up the floor right now and we could one by one come up here, and I bet you've got just as many stories as I do about what Miss Patsy has done for you and your family that none of the rest of us even have a clue about that. And so we've suffered a tremendous loss, and I know we've got some family here today, and we mourn with you, and we lift up this beautiful woman's legacy and the tunics and the garments that she's made, and the impact and imprint she's left on our hearts is immeasurable. Amen. And I say that she embodied the lesson this morning. It is so interesting. I feel really bad for people who try to explain away the Holy Spirit's impact on our lives. I really feel bad for people like that. I mean, I'm not judging them. I feel sorry when we try to limit the Holy Spirit to only being like, and when we close this, it's like His impact is gone from our lives. I had a lesson planned, and I was going to do a lesson about eating. I don't know, you know, when's the last time you heard a good lesson about eating, right? And there was a reason why I was going to do a lesson about eating, because in the high school class for the last quarter, we've been looking at different ways to study the Bible. It sounds bad to say to make it more interesting, because it's the Bible is interesting all on its own, but ways that help us to just almost become addicted to Bible study. And looking at different creative ways to study God's Word in a meaningful and lasting impact kind of way. And when we got to the end of that quarter, we started talking about studying themes of the Bible. And I showed them an example of a theme from the Bible that I was giving them to say, hey, this is one that might not be obvious to you. And we looked at the theme of eating together in the Bible, looking at the significance of what it meant to sit down and eat together as people, and what that signified. The hospitality shown by Abraham when he saw two visitors coming his way, and he ran in the house and he told Sarah to hurry and make some food. And I told the young men, I said, look, now, Abraham could get away with this. You will not. Running into the house and telling your wife to hurry and make some food, that's before the cross, okay? Now it's not that way. But just the significance of Abraham feeling like it was his duty to show hospitality to these travelers. Because how long had they been traveling? And where were they going? And who knows how long it's been or how long it will be before they eat a meal. And looking at all the different ways that the Bible shows people eating together to symbolize things, to memorialize things, to enter into covenants together. I mean, you've got Jacob and Lot, not Lot, Laban, coming together at Mizpah and piling up a heap of rocks and saying, this is a heap of witness. I got it in. This is a heap of witness. And the way that they symbolized their covenant with each other was by eating a meal on top of those rocks. And that was their way of saying, this is the promise that we're making to each other. And following that theme throughout Scripture and coming to the Lord's Supper and how the Lord's Supper encompasses all of those reasons that we see in the Old Testament why people would sit down and eat a meal together. To show hospitality, to memorialize, to enter into covenant. All those reasons, the Lord's Supper just perfectly encompasses all of those reasons why people would gather together and eat a meal. It was going to be a really good lesson, and I was going to call it "Come to the Feast." And then I was going to ask whoever's going to lead the song. I was going to ask them to sing that song, "Come to the Feast," at the end of the song, and probably 10 people would have been baptized if they'd heard that sermon. But as things go, and the week went on, I got this feeling inside of me that was not the lesson for this week. And I read a Facebook post. And it was a Facebook post talking about the rejoicing that's being felt in this community right now over a missing and endangered teenager who's been found safe and alive. And the lady who made the post is named Jenny Wallace. And you've probably seen that name, heard that name, or seen a post that was shared that had her name attached to it. This lady refused to allow that little girl and her name to disappear from people's notice. You've seen all of the flyers and banners and things that are stapled up around town. Jenny stapled a lot of those up herself. She coordinated the efforts for the search parties and trying to encourage people, if you see something, say something. She was on the news so many times just talking about Tanvi and trying to keep her name fresh in the minds of the people in this community. And the fact that her name stayed out there that long is the reason why she was found. There's no other reason than that. And I saw her post in kind of summarizing how the week had gone for her and how she was feeling, and the joy that was inside of her heart. It made me think of the joy that I have for that family and the reunion that they've been able to enjoy. You may not know this, but Tanvi's parents have been coming to our building for weeks now. And they sit in this office over here and just watch video footage of cars passing by, just hoping that they would catch a glimpse of her on our screen. And my first thought when I heard the news was of them and the joy that they must be feeling, because there was a community of people here in Conway who refused to allow that little girl's name to disappear. And at the end of Jenny's post, she had a hashtag. And for those of you that may not know what a hashtag is, it's a number sign. Okay, that's what it is. It's the number sign. And what that number sign does is it makes a link for anything that you type after it, and it makes it to where people can search for things. And when they search for things, anything using that hashtag will show up in their search. I'm not going to give you the hashtag yet. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 4, and we'll read a very familiar story in Genesis chapter 4, and I'll explain the hashtag thing in just a moment. Genesis chapter 4, it's beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. She said, 'I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord.' Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. But you must master it.' Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. When the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" So I wanted to share this message today because of a Facebook post that I saw. And as it turns out, it's absolutely the most appropriate lesson to remember our dear sister Patsy and the way that she served us so well. We were talking about themes in the high school class, and that's where the eating thing came from. And I was asking the young people in the class, what other themes do you see? And each one of them came up with some really good ideas. And Mags, maybe a week or so ago, said that one of the themes that she was thinking of from the scriptures was how we treat each other. And I thought, that's a really good theme. I mean, immediately when she said that, my mind went back to Cain and Abel. And it went right back to this exact point in human history where Cain kills his brother and then seems to like blame God for it for some reason. And to follow that theme throughout the scriptures, and that's what we did. We started looking through the pages of God's Word to see how the theme of how we treat one another is manifested through the different stories of the scriptures. And the answer, you know, Cain asks a question here of God that Jenny Wallace answered in her Facebook post. He says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And what Cain means by that is it my responsibility to keep tabs on Abel and where he's at all times and to look out for him all the time? And obviously there's no way we could be that for each other. But in a very real sense, in a very big sense, the answer to Cain's question is yes. Yes. I am my brother's keeper. I am my brother's keeper. Jenny was trying to say that she felt that it was this community's responsibility to do everything they could possibly do to help this family find their little girl. And our responsibility to each other is so much bigger than maybe we've been focusing on in our lives. Some of this ties back to the last two lessons that we've been talking about. We've been talking about authority and how churches over the years have spent so much time on getting the Sunday morning assembly right that we've missed this really important thing that God also wants us to do, and He wants us to do it in a big way, and that's to look out for each other, to be there for each other, to lift up one another, and to help each other when we have opportunity to do that. As you turn throughout the pages of the Old Testament, you'll see that one of the ways that God played this out in Israel was something as simple as at harvest time, the command that He gave them not to harvest certain portions of their fields, specifically the corners of their fields. And that was for the poor and the orphan and the widow so that they would have sustenance in order to fill their stomachs. Look in Job 31. Job 31. Our brother Gene read to us from Proverbs 31 earlier today, and I believe that was inspired by Miss Patsy as well. Job 31 is kind of a parallel passage to Proverbs 31. In Proverbs 31, we're understanding what a virtuous woman is like. These are the characteristics of virtue in women. And Job 31 teaches us a lot about what it means to be men of integrity. Begins in the very first verse, talking about making a covenant with his eyes and the responsibility that he has to do that to honor and respect his wife. How is he going to look at another woman? So he's making a promise, he's making a covenant with his eyes that he's not going to look in other places. But I want you to notice what Job says. He's going to start an if statement in verse 13. And that if statement is not going to conclude until verse 22. And I want you to just see that essentially Job is going to go through a list of charges. If this charge is made against me, or if that charge is made against me, if this has not been true or that has not been true, then this is the consequence that should result from that. I want you to see this. Verse 13, if I have despised the claim of my male or female slaves when they filed a complaint against me, what then could I do when God arises and when he calls me to account? What will I answer him? Did not he who made me in the womb make him, and the same one fashion us in the womb? If I have kept the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel alone and the orphan has not shared it. But from my youth he grew up with me as with a father, and from infancy I guided her. If I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or that the needy had no covering, if his loins have not thanked me, and if he has not been warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have lifted up my hand against the orphan, because I saw I had support in the gate, then let my shoulder fall from the socket, and my arm be broken off at the elbow. For calamity from God is a terror to me, and because of his majesty, I can do nothing. You see how Job felt about his responsibility to those around him? Not even just those less fortunate than him, just those around him. He talks about taking care of the needs of the widow and the orphan. He talks about being around people who perish for lack of clothing. And while he's got all these sheep, and Job had a lot of sheep. I mean, not presently, not when he's writing this part. He lost all of those, but he's going to get back double of that. But that's not the point. The point is that Job felt that it was the responsibility of a man of integrity to look around him and recognize that he is his brother's keeper. He is his neighbor's keeper. It is his responsibility to look around and see the needs of those around him and do whatever he can within his power to try and help meet those needs. Job understood that the answer to Cain's question is yes. Yes, I am. Yes, I am my brother's keeper. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm only giving you just a few snapshot verses of the things that we looked at in class. While you're turning there, it gives me a little bit of time to mention that we could talk about Philippians 2. We could talk about putting the interests of others above ourselves. We could talk about Titus chapter 3 and Paul. And you've heard me use this illustration more times than you can probably count. But Paul saying, we got to be ready. Our people need to learn to engage in good deeds and meet pressing needs so that we will not be unfruitful. Why? Or what is he talking about? What good deeds is he talking about? He's talking about looking around you, like Job was talking about. Looking around you and seeing the needs that are present around you, and then springing into action and being ready at all times to jump up and meet those needs. We could talk about the church in Jerusalem and talk about the many ways that they loved and served each other. But I bring you here to Ephesians chapter 4 to just talk about how important this is to God that we think seriously about how we treat each other. And when you think about the way that we've talked about God and His authority, Bible authority, we've talked about the commands and the examples and the inferences and all of that we talked about seems to be focused on getting our assemblies right. And I just want to use this illustration because I think we as parents will understand this. If I gave you as parents, I'm going to give you two choices, okay? The two choices are this. You could either have children whose rooms are always perfectly kept. Option A. Children whose rooms are always tidy, are always perfectly cleaned, laundry put away, folded, all of that, okay? You can't choose option A. Yeah, you don't even know what option B is. I mean, I see a lot of parents like licking their chops to jump on option A. Option B is this. You have children who get along with each other and show kindness to each other. Under option A, there's no guarantee of that, but their rooms are perfectly kept. Over here, there's no guarantee on what the room's going to look like, but your children are going to love each other. They're going to show kindness to each other. They're going to build each other up and not tear each other down. I'm not talking about perfect obedience to that. That would be too much to expect. We're not perfect people. We're talking about the vast majority of the time. It's either this or that. That decision is easy for me. And it's not because I'm okay to live in a mess. It's because it warms my heart when I observe my children getting along with each other. And if they are playing nicely together, showing kindness to each other, it warms my soul to see that. On the other hand, when they are showing unkindness to each other, when they are tearing each other down, when they are fighting and quarreling about different things that are going on, it is so hard as a parent. So hard to see that. To see one of my very own mistreat one of their siblings. And I think I feel that way because I think God feels that way. I think He feels that way. And I believe Ephesians chapter 4 proves to us that He feels that way. Listen to what He says in verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Now I want you to skip down to verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Now think about those two passages and what they are portraying. Unwholesome speech that comes out of our mouth that rips people up and tears people down. And bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander and all of these manifestations of hearts that are not in the right place. And all of these things that we've just read are ways that we use to mistreat one another as human beings, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as us in our interactions and relations with those outside of the body of Christ. This is the way that human beings show ugliness and unkindness toward one another. In contrast to that, verse 32, God says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. So he gives us the ugly picture, and then gives us the picture that he wants to see. But we missed a verse. We skipped over verse 30. And verse 30 is important to tie all of these verses together. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Why is it important for us to focus on the way we treat each other? Because when we mistreat each other, God is trying to tell us that it grieves him. Hi, Sydney. Sydney's back there. It grieves him. It grieves his Holy Spirit when we mistreat each other and are unkind to each other. He wants us to forgive as we have been forgiven. He wants us to show kindness, the kind of kindness that he has shown to us. He wants us to look around and realize that we are our brother's keeper. And we have people around us probably every single day who have needs that need to be met. And those needs might be as simple as someone to sit down with them and to listen and cry and hug and help them through a difficult day. Sometimes those needs are far greater. But when we fail to look around and see the opportunities that we have around us each day to be our brother's keeper and to help each other move one step closer to the kingdom of heaven, we miss those opportunities. Or we ignore them altogether and instead look for opportunities to harm and divide. God's trying to tell us that it grieves him when we do that. That judgment scene that Jesus gave, what were the metrics? Was it church attendance? Was it making sure the Sunday morning assembly was technically done right? Was it making sure that the room was always clean? Jesus said, I was hungry and you gave me nothing. I was naked and you gave me no clothes. I was sick in prison. You didn't come and visit me. He said, I was with you every single day. And you didn't attend to my needs. So what is God trying to tell us is more important to him? A room that is always clean? Or children who always treat each other with kindness and respect and love? Now don't mishear me. He cares about both. Does God want to be worshipped in the way that he has described in his word for us to worship him? Absolutely. That's exactly what he wants. It is one part of what he wants. The other part? The other 6 days of the week? A really big deal to him? I think we've proven this morning that it's a big deal to him. A really big deal to him is how we treat each other as brothers and sisters in Christ and just as fellow human beings. I was scrolling through Facebook yesterday, and I saw a lot of different people posting pictures of working teams that they were sending down to Little Rock to help in the devastation of the tornado that's going on down there. Many of those pictures that I saw were churches. Churches that were posting pictures and saying, we're about to send this team out to this place and we're going to help the people in this way. So many of those churches, from what I understand, they don't worship the Lord on Sunday exactly as He's prescribed in His Word. And I'm not here to try to justify that. I'm not here to try to say that they're better or not in any way, shape, or form. My point is simply this. One thing that those churches got right is they really understood what this other 6 days is supposed to look like. They understood that there are people that are suffering, people that are going through extremely difficult circumstances. And they need for the people of God to look around them and to see what needs that they can possibly meet. And if you need some extra motivation for why you should do that, do it to honor Miss Patsy. Because it's what she would have done. I mean, I'd like for somebody to come up with one selfish thing that they know about Miss Patsy. And we could sit here all day and not think of one. Because she understood the lesson for this morning. And she preached it long before it ever came to my mind. I am my brother's keeper. And there is an expectation of God for me to look around and see the needs of the people around me and see how I can be the love of God to them. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for your love and your mercy and your kindness. We thank you, Father, for gracing us with the presence of our dear sister, Miss Patsy, for as long as you did. Her legacy will live on and inspire those of us who are left here to pick up that mantle and to carry it on into the future. We pray, Father, for those who are mourning at this time, whether it be the loss that we've endured or the losses from the storms of the past few weeks. We pray that you would just comfort and strengthen and uplift all those who are mourning at this time. We thank you for Jesus and thank you for all that He's done for us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. May we work and strive each day not to grieve Him, but to be pleasing in all respects.